Let's turn, please, to the little epistle that we read together, Paul's epistle to Philemon. As I said, I want to preach on the subject, Paul meets the prodigal, or the salvation of a runaway slave. But before we bring the message, let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we do ask for your grace and help. We need so much thy presence amongst us. We feel and sense our own weakness today, Lord, but O God, we pray that thou would manifest thy strength and power in our midst today. We pray, Lord, that in every light gathering it may please thee to work again. Lord, the cause of Christ has surely fallen upon hard times. And that, O God, because of our sin, there is no lack on thy part. No lack of love, no lack of mercy. Indeed, it is the Lord's mercy that we have not been utterly consumed by our follies. But, O God, have mercy and send a breath from heaven again upon the people of God. And bless us here, we ask, as we study thy word together for a time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This little epistle was written from prison by the Apostle Paul close to the end of his ministry. And in it, we are given some details about himself. Paul did not often give many great details about himself. And you had to glean information regarding the apostle out of his epistles. In this epistle, he does, however, tell us that he is Paul the aged. Many commentators would tell us that this epistle was written around about the year A.D. 60. So, it's some 30 years after the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was indeed coming toward the end of the apostle's life. He is Paul the aged, and he had a right to that title, not only by virtue of the years that had passed over his head, but by the labors that he had engaged in. He doubtless had aged himself. He had worn himself out in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us also, and we're referring here to verse 9 of the epistle, that he not only was Paul the aged, but he was, as I said, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. A prisoner of Jesus Christ, meaning he was a prisoner for the sake of Jesus Christ. It was because of his labors for the Savior, his love for the Savior, that he was in jail. Now, if you go to jail for those crimes, then happy indeed are you. It's no shame to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ, but rather a great honor. Many miles had been covered by Paul during his journeys as a gospel minister. He had been to many countries, spoken in the midst of many nations, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who before knew nothing of God. But here he is in prison, and he's still the soul winner. He's still the evangelist. He is still the laborer for the Lord Jesus Christ. In his old age, he has just won a soul to the Savior. Look at what we read in verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So he had led this man, young man, Onesimus, to the Lord while he was in prison. Wonderful thing to be still engaged in the work of God, even while in prison. Bars don't stop the work, the witness and the ministry of a man of God. In Luke's Gospel, the chapter 15, the Lord Jesus tells us the wonderful parable of the prodigal son. And how true the parables are, you know. True to life, that is. How the setting forth of certain principles and truths within the parables have stood the test of time. They were no fairy tales, but they were related. They were relevant to mankind in every age. And the story of the prodigal is one that is lived out in the experience of Paul and his meeting with this young man, Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave owned by Paul's friend, Philemon. In the first century, slavery existed in the Roman Empire. Slavery existed. And it was a great blessing of the gospel that among the converts, there were many slaves. That's why when you read, for instance, Paul's epistles, his pastoral epistles to the various churches, he refers to servants very often. How they should live, how they should obey their masters, etc., etc. Now, the word translated servant is literally slave. That's what it means. He's referring to those who were slaves, who were owned by individuals. Sometimes the slaves had come to know the gospel because their masters had got saved, and the gospel entered the household of that man. And as a result, there were many in the household that were converted, including some of his slaves. On other occasions, the slave heard the gospel and was converted, and he was then a servant of Jesus Christ as well as a slave to a man, and oftentimes the man himself wasn't saved. And when you read Paul's instructions to slaves, you'll often find him referring to the fact that if your master is not saved, nevertheless, your duty is to obey him. And if your master is saved, don't exploit that relationship. Don't play up and say, well, now I'm saved and you're saved. I know you're my master and I'm your servant. But you are brothers in Christ and you'll treat me accordingly. Oh, don't exploit that situation, Paul says in his epistles. But rather still render the service and the respect and the regard and the honor that a slave should render to a master. Now, it would appear from what we can glean out of the epistle that a wonderful story is here related. Now, remember this. If you were to open a letter written to a friend of yours, there would be references in that letter that you wouldn't fully understand, because the writer is referring to matters known to the one who's receiving the letter, and he doesn't have to explain in too many details. He just refers to an incident, to a happening, and the person who's getting the letter, they know what he's talking about. So the information on the surface is rather scant. And if you, coming to that letter, ignorant of the circumstances of the one who's receiving the letter and what it is exactly the person who is writing is referring to, you might find a little difficulty understanding. In like fashion, Paul is writing to Philemon about a matter with which Philemon is utterly familiar. The running away of a slave, the circumstances in which that running away took place. He doesn't have to go into every detail. And so when we come to this letter, we have to do a little work. We have to study carefully and think carefully about what it is we read here in order to build up the picture of what it is that had taken place. But it would appear that Onesimus was a young slave in the household of this man, Philemon, known to Paul, indeed a convert of Paul's in times past. And this young man, Onesimus, ran away. And in running away, it would appear that he took some money out of the household in order to finance his escape. And he runs away to Rome. Nothing really changes, you know. In England, if a youngster runs away, where do they run away to? Well, it's usually to London, isn't it? It's to the big city. And that's exactly what Onesimus did. He ran away to the big city. But there, in the providence of God, he has brought into the presence, the company of the Apostle Paul. Paul had been allowed by his jailers, you read this at the close of the Acts of the Apostles, he was allowed to conduct meetings from his prison cell. Well, it wasn't really a prison cell, for he was allowed to live in a house. And comparative freedom was his to enjoy. Oh, he was guarded all the time. But on this occasion, he was free to receive people. And I have no doubt that Paul would have conducted regular meetings in that house. And people were drawn to those meetings. That's an encouragement to us, isn't it? As we think about this. How, when God is pleased to light a flame, then he will draw those he would have come to that light, that they might be instructed. And amongst those that were drawn to hear Paul was Onesimus. Who knows why? Maybe the big city wasn't as exciting. Well, there's no maybe about it. It undoubtedly would have been the case. The big city wasn't quite the exciting place that he imagined. The freedom that he had taken to himself wasn't quite the exciting experience that he imagined. And maybe in the city he found himself soon in need, in want, without friends, lonely, frightened, depressed, sad. And in some corner, in some place, he heard that Paul was holding meetings. Now, he would have known of Paul. Paul likely would have visited the home of Philemon. Indeed, at the end of the epistle, Paul says to him, "Will you prepare a place of lodging for me?" Paul hoped to be released. And when he was released, one of the places that he was going to visit was the home of Philemon. So he says, "Will you prepare a place for me, a place of lodgings, that I might go and visit with you when I, through your prayers, am released?" So he would have been no stranger there, and I'm sure Onesimus would have met Paul or heard about him, and maybe even listened to him preach. And maybe that's what drew him, once he heard that Paul was in Rome, and that he was available, as it were, and he could go and hear him. He might have remembered something he heard from the lips of Paul, but whatever circumstances there were that drew him, he was brought into the presence of Paul, and it was there that he was saved. And now Paul, hearing Onesimus' story, is writing a letter, and Onesimus is going to bring the letter back home again to Philemon. And Paul is pleading for the young man that he might not be punished, but that he might be received again as a repentant one. Isn't it just like the prodigal on his way home again? "Father, I have sinned. I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against thee. Nevertheless, let me be as one of your hired servants." One of your slaves. That's what the phrase means. "Let me be as one of your slaves in your household. And that's the spirit. I have no doubt that Onesimus would have gone home again to Philemon with this letter from Paul pleading his case. And this morning I want us to bring 2 points from this wonderful story. First of all, the sin of the slave. The sin of the slave. Because it's outlined here. Among the words of Paul, you'll find the sin that this young man was guilty of. And it's important that we note it. Because first and foremost, Onesimus was guilty of a rejection of mercy. In verse 11, Paul says of Onesimus, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. That one word, unprofitable, sums up what Onesimus was in his unconverted state. The home of Philemon was a church. You read that in verse 2. There was a church, a gathering. Remember what a church is. So, it's so often forgotten what a church is. A church is not a building, though that's what we say. We talk about the building as the church. It's not. The church is the assembly of the people of God within that building. The church is the called out ones who assemble together to worship the Lord. And in the home of Philemon, there was a church. There was an assembly of the saints meeting. He likely was a wealthy man. He probably had extensive property. And it suited the meeting of a band of God's people. So this household that Onesimus had been a slave in also housed a church. It housed a church. The man Philemon, his master, is described by Paul in verse 2, as a laborer. My fellow laborer, he calls him, verse 1. So, Philemon was a man of spiritual activities. Christian, do you labor for the Lord? Are you a fellow laborer with those who have served Christ? You're meant to be. We're all meant to be. When we were born again in order to serve. We were saved by God in order to serve. Do you labor for the Lord? Do you put forth your strength at any time for the Lord? It certainly was the case with Philemon. He was a man of spiritual activities to the extent that Paul called him my fellow laborer. My fellow laborer. He was a man of high qualities. This man, Philemon. Verse 5 tells us, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Is that known in your life? Is that something which marks you? Would people refer to you as one who has a love for the Lord Jesus and for all of God's people? Is that distinguished in your life? Is it a feature of your character? It was a feature in this man Philemon's character. Verse 7 says, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints, that's an old English term. You'll find it if you were to read Bunyan. You'll find Bunyan talking about the bowels of Christians. He's talking about the innards, the heart, the seat of the emotions. He says, the heart of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Are you a refreshment to the people of God? Are you someone of whom the memory, the thought, brings encouragement, brings refreshment to the people of God? Do your words, your actions, your example, do they bring refreshment to the people of God? That's how it ought to be. That's how it was with Philemon. And this was the household that Onesimus was a servant in. A house where there was a church. A house overseen by a man of gospel activity, gospel grace, Christ-likeness. What opportunities then Onesimus had. Providence had placed him where very few slaves in the Roman Empire were placed. Most of them were in pagan households, in the midst of darkness and corruption and wickedness. But Onesimus was in a house where the preaching of the gospel was a regular feature, and where the man of the house was a godly person. But Onesimus profited nothing from any of these wonderful privileges. That's why Paul says to him, says of him in the verse 11, he was unprofitable to thee. He brought nothing forth as a result of the labors you bestowed upon him. He was like that tree that we read about in the parable, that the man had planted, but nothing grew on it. And he had dug it around, and he had fertilized it, and he had encouraged it in every way, but nothing came of it. That's how it was with Onesimus. He was unprofitable. He showed no profit as a result of the labors, the kindness, the opportunities that were bestowed upon him. Oh, but how many are like that in this world? God says in Proverbs chapter 1 and the verse 24 that there are those to whom he has spoken, those to whom he has called, those to whom he had stretched out his hand, those to whom he had offered counsel, but it all came to nothing. They never listened. They took no heed to the hand that was offered, or the counsel that was given. So many are like that. They come and they go to the house of the holy, but they depart as they came. They came without Christ and they leave without Christ. They came in rebellion to God and they leave in rebellion to God. In Hebrews chapter 4, the verse 2, the writer is referring to the Israelites in the wilderness. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. We live close enough to the ways of the farm to know that the seed may well be sown, but never grow. If the circumstances in which the seed is sown is not conducive to growth, there's many a country in famine. The seed has been sown, but there's no rain. No rain. And the seed never germinates. It never grows. It never produces a harvest. And there are those who hear the gospel, but there's no profit, because there's no faith. There's no receiving of the word. There's no embracing of the gospel. There's no believing of what God says. Then consequently, there's no harvest. There's no change wrought. So it was with Onesimus. He rejected the mercy in which he found himself, the wonderful privileges that he enjoyed, he rejected them, made nothing of them. He robbed his master. Here again, this was one of his sinful traits. He robbed his master. As Paul says in verses 18 and 19, would you look at it? If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. He'd taken money from his master. How many rob God? Are you engaged in robbing God? Taking from God that which is not yours to take. Taking that which is God's and you employ it to your own ends. You see, Onesimus took the money of Philemon and he employed it upon his own lusts as he ran away. Many robbed God. A life was given to them. He gave them breath. He gave them health. He gave them strength. But they take that which God has given. And they employ it not as God would have it employed. But they employ it to their own ends. For their own gratification. And not to his glory. They employ it to rebellion. In rebellion. Rebellion and defiance against God. The breath that man breathes, he breathes out in defiance of God. Onesimus took the money of Philemon and he employed it in order to rebel against his master and defy him. He ran away. He departed from the household of Philemon. Verse 15 says that. Perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. He ran away to Rome and tried to hide in Rome's crowds. That's the way it is with man. From the very beginning, what was it? One of the first things we read about Adam. He ran away. He ran to hide away from God. Men run from God. They hide from God. They would be free of God. And this man, Onesimus, a young man, he would be free of Philemon. Free of his gospel witness. Free of his house in which the word of God was preached. He wanted to get away. Just like the prodigal in Luke chapter 15. But what wonderful mercy God displayed toward Onesimus. And what wonderful mercy God has displayed toward innumerable multitudes of those who would run from God and defy him. For in Rome, he met the gospel. The same God that he had heard about in the house of Philemon, he heard about in Rome. I don't know the circumstances. One day we will. We'll learn from Onesimus himself, how it was he was brought to hear Paul again, but somehow or other, in a wonderful example of God's sovereign grace, Onesimus heard the word of the gospel, heard that Paul was in the city, heard that there were meetings, and was drawn by God's grace to those meetings. He ran away. These are the sins of this slave. But let me just come quickly to the second point that I want to make. The salvation of the slave. He comes into contact with Paul, as I said, by God's wonderful providence. And Paul befriends him. And is writing this letter to plead for him. And it indicates many wonderful things about Paul that we could dwell upon. What a kindly man he was. Paul was an important man. Though maybe the world didn't recognize him, but he was. And in jail he was serving God's purpose wonderfully among the churches. among the churches. But in the midst of it all, he took time to befriend this young man, to take up his cause and to write to his master. And what Paul wrote, and the love that Paul bestowed upon this young man Onesimus, illustrates for us and pictures for us the blessings that belongs to the sinner who is converted to Christ. That's first of all, and I'll be quick about this. First of all, Onesimus found in Paul a settler of his debts. That's what he found. Look, please, again at the verses 18 and 19. Paul says, "If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. Charge that to me. I'll pay whatever it is he owes you." If you're saved this morning, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. The debts that you owed to God, the debts that you incurred by every transgression of his law, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Put that on my account. I will pay." And that's what the gospel's all about. That's what the gospel is all about. When we read about the cross, we're reading about that time, that moment, when the Lord Jesus Christ settled all the debts of his people. That's what the cross is all about. He was saying at the cross, "Father, the sins of my people, all that they owe you, all they ever will owe you, now, put it to my account. And I'll pay it." That's what Calvary's all about. Jesus Christ, the settler of our debts. But Onesimus found in Paul not just one who settled his debts, but he found one who pleaded his cause. He found an advocate. Look at verses 10. And again, verse 17. Verse 10, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus." Verse 17, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." Here's Paul pleading for this young man. Do you know what the Lord Jesus is doing at this very moment? At this very moment, he's pleading for us. He's interceding for us. Paul said, "Receive him as myself. As you love me, Philemon, love him. As you would embrace me and welcome me and honor me, so honor the young man." This is how we're welcomed into heaven. This is the basis of our welcoming into heaven. We are welcomed as Christ. We wear his righteousness. Our standing before God is as Christ. Don't you see it illustrated here? "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus." Christ beseeches for us. How careless we are regarding him and his cause. And yet he beseeches his Father for us. He beseeches his Father for us. There's a wonderful change wrought in the life of Onesimus. Verse 11, "Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable." That's what grace does, you know. It makes us profitable. There is a life that the Christian can live that is profitable. And the profitable life brings profits. That's what will happen on the day when the Lord gathers his people. And he says to those who have lived for him, well done. Enter into your profits. Enter into your rewards. Enter into the benefits that have come as a result of living a profitable life through the grace that I have bestowed upon you. I'll quickly point out two other matters. He's reconciled to his offended master. Verse 12, receive him. Receive him. Oh, I can well imagine what Philemon would have said when the news broke in the household. Onesimus has run away and he has stolen from you. I can well imagine what Philemon may well have said. Well, he'll pay for this. When he's caught, I'll punish him severely. He is abused. He has abused my kindness. And he'll suffer for this. He would have been justly angry at the actions of the young man. But now, Paul's pleading for him and says, receive him. Not as an evildoer. Not as one worthy of punishment. But receive him as myself. Reconciliation. God is angry with the wicked every day. What a dreadful thing it is to face God, an angry God. We incurred his wrath, but through Jesus Christ, we meet one who has been pacified. Pacified. No condemnation now, I fear. For there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Paul says, receive him, Philemon, as you would receive me, with love and open arms. And note that a change had been made, but it was a change that was eternal. Verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. There was a new relationship had sprung up as a result of what had taken place in the life of Onesimus. He would forever be linked to Philemon. Oh, not as a master and slave, but as a brother in Christ, as part of the eternal church of the Savior. Let me just ask, in closing, are you still a runaway from God, heading toward eternal destruction? Having trampled on the mercies of God, made no use of the opportunities in the gospel that have been presented to you. Is there no profit to be seen in you because you are yet a rebel against God? Oh, that today you might meet with Christ, for he holds an open house for sinners, and it's open all the time. It's open today for you. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let us bow in prayer.